When the psalmist probably first wrote that, out of the depths, he's probably referring to the Babylonian captivity, because the author was a slave in a foreign country. He was serving those who had killed or done worse to his family or friends back home. He was crying from terrible pain out of the depths. But it's interesting, he's not crying from bitterness. He's not crying for vengeance against those who've wronged him. He cried for redemption in repentance. Essentially, he's crying for the Messiah. Now, we're not in dire straits like the author of this psalm, but, I mean, we do know sorrow. Jesus lives, but our loved ones still die. Our sins are forgiven, but they still have consequences. We still have plenty of regret and shame, plenty of dysfunction and complications and fear. For us, Psalm 130 is a cry of anyone striving to ascend out of the abyss of sin. Even like Jonah cried to the Lord from the belly of the fish. Jonah said, "I cried by reason of my affliction to the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell I cried, and you heard my voice." The deep which we find ourselves in is not slavery in a foreign land. I would say it's what we call this mortal life. We are infected with both original and actual sin, and we suffer also from the sins that are committed against us. What we call life is a kind of slavery and a kind of death. So says the Lord, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin." Everyone who understands his corruption, his own failings, and the coming judgment cries from the deep. This life is so full of sorrow that without divine pity, our lives would just be groans and sighs. The philosopher Socrates, it's reported that he said that an unexamined life is not worth living. I think we're the opposite of that. I think we think that ignorance is bliss. In fact, I'd say that if a man is really, truly willing to examine his life, I think contrary to Socrates, he would probably want to end up ending it all, to think that this isn't worth living at all, that this is all futile. For an examined life will reveal to the examiner that he cannot claim innocence, that he is corrupted and dirty. But contrary to our slogan that we desire ignorance, this knowledge, this examination is necessary, not to make life worth living, but to lead us to repent and to cry from the depths for mercy. This need is the universal character of fallen man. "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" And the answer to the question is obviously no one could stand. Now, it should be noted that Christians who sin, which means all Christians, and yet all who sin and yet hope for forgiveness, all these sinning Christians are not hypocrites. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we say that we are sinners who are forgiven, we're not hypocrites, nor are we being deceived. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And it seems the psalmist knows this well. It's the foundation of his hope. He says, "But with you there is forgiveness." Because if there wasn't, none of us could stand. We couldn't endure the Lord's wrath nor face our shame. We would have no excuse or escape. We would be condemned. But the fact is, there is forgiveness in the Lord. And so it is that we fear him. That is, that we revere and worship him. And then after this great statement, the psalmist then kind of sends the psalm into praise and joy. "I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning." So though now we are in part slaves to sin, doing what we don't want to do, doing the things that we hate, and we couldn't stand if we were judged by our own acts, there is forgiveness with the Lord. And we hope in that very word. We wait for that Lord. We are more eager than watchmen for the morning, or we're more excited than children on Christmas morning, more aware of what is coming than the angels who watch the tomb on Easter morning. And then the psalm all of a sudden turns and addresses his fellow slaves. In other words, you. He says, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. We hope in the Lord, because with the Lord is mercy, even forgiveness and plentiful redemption are with the Lord. So, three things in this psalm: forgiveness, mercy, and plentiful redemption are described as being with the Lord. So, folks, this isn't just some idea, concept, doctrine, or abstractness. They are just three different descriptions and names of a single person. This forgiveness, mercy, and plentiful redemption is the Messiah, the very Son of God, our advocate. He is with the Lord. And he has also taken our burden and suffered our punishment. He bears the marks of his payment in his risen flesh. He is risen from the dead and has ascended to be with the Lord in order to plead our cause, to insist on the Father's judgment, to pave the ways for humans to be with the Lord. And the Father must accept the sacrifice and ransom as complete, as full and finished. Hell has no claim on us. Justice can't ask anything more of us. Jesus is risen from the dead, and there's no one left to accuse us. And so the psalmist says, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is mercy. He is plentiful redemption. He's done more than is needed. Our cup indeed runneth over. Jesus has paid for more sins than we have committed or even the entire world has committed. The precious blood of Jesus Christ was just so abundant as to redeem the sins of the whole world, Jew, Gentile alike, and wash the entire globe from its defilement with a flood of salvation. Because this isn't just human blood. It's the very blood of God, who is infinite and has taken up blood to be our redemption. Thus, his blood has far excelled the value of all that it redeemed, and his blood would have been sufficient to redeem a million worlds. But the fact is, he's given it for ours, and he's given it for you. The power of that blood, that plentiful redemption, has not been exhausted. He didn't win us out of prison and then just leave us to our own devices. He brings out of prison, and then he bestows upon us wealth beyond measure. He is still redeeming us. He is still showering us with goodness and plenteous redemption, and he will keep on redeeming us. His blood speaks better things than that of Abel. That precious blood poured out in violence and horror outside the city of Jerusalem's gates, in terrible injustice and at the hands of evil men and demons, is now plenteously in the sacrament of the altar for the washing and feeding and strengthening of his church. The people meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, and he still uses it for good. For his anger endures but a moment. In his favor is life. Or weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And we are bold. This is ironic. We are bold to pray with those who cried out for the crucifixion of Jesus and said, let his blood be upon us and our children. And we're bold to pray that because we know that we're not better than they are who cried for his crucifixion. And because we know that his blood saves us, or saves all upon whom it is poured. This pouring forth of the blood of Jesus in the sacrament leads us continually out of our Egyptian bondage to sin, away from Babylon's cruel waters, and liberates us from our corporeal weakness. Indeed, it leads us from night to day, from death to life, from evil to good, and into the promised land itself. This mercy and redemption were with the Lord in his secret counsels way, way before the incarnation in Bethlehem. But now he's not only with the Lord, but he's also with us. He is our Emmanuel, and the earth is full of his mercy. The word came to Joseph in a dream, "You will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And that he did with plentiful redemption. He saved us from our sins by pouring out all his precious lifeblood upon the cross unto death, sparing none of it. Still, the psalmist isn't done. He proclaims the central reality of Christianity and our hope in Christ. He says, "He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." Who's going to redeem Israel from their iniquities? The forgiveness, mercy, and plentiful redemption that is with the Lord. In other words, Jesus himself. And so knowing this, we can lie down and sleep now and have rest, whether that be for an evening until the sun rises in the morning, or be it when we lie in God's good acre to wait for the resurrection of all flesh. It doesn't matter. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with us is hope and peace, even in the depths. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.